who were crossing a bridge, a railroad bridge, and they got caught on the railroad bridge. It was a deep valley. And the train was coming and was blowing their horn, and they were running, trying to get across. Did you see that? And the camera followed them right to the point where all of a sudden their bodies disappeared. One of them fell on the tracks, okay? And the other one, we didn't find out what happened, but the conductor radioed back and said, "I just killed two women on the track." Because, you know, it takes those trains like a mile to stop. Well, the train went, they went laid right between the track, and the train went right over the top of them. And when the train went over the top of them, they finished their run to the other side and got in their car and left, because they knew they would have been, you know, ticketed or such, because they weren't supposed to be on the bridge. But can you imagine the terror that was going through them when that huge train was traveling overhead? I've never seen anything like that. I thought, wow, the fear that must have been in their heart. And this month, the month of February, we missed the first because of snow, but we're looking at fear. What an interesting topic. It's something that all of us experience in our life. And there's good fear. We know that there's good fear. You know, the Bible says that the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge, right? That is a chief fear that all of us ought to possess. But there are bad fears, and that's what we are looking at this month. Fears that would control us and prevent us from doing what God would want us to do. I mentioned last week that I heard a preacher say one time, the extent that you fear will determine what you will be able to accomplish for the Lord in your lifetime. Fear is like a fence. You only can go so far as what your fears will allow you to do. And we explored that a little bit. But last week, we looked at the fear of faces. You could also say the fear of man. The book of Proverbs says the fear of man brings a snare, but the one whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. And last week, we kind of highlighted the man named Herod, for example, Herod Agrippa. What he did because of the fear of man, of course, due to the fear of man and his jockeying for position, his father was Herod the Great, but he received one quarter of the kingdom from Herod the Great. And as you know, the scripture indicates that he went and married his brother's wife, Herodias, took her as his own wife, and John the Baptist declared that was unlawful to do. So he got John the Baptist and he put him in prison. But then, as you know, the daughter of Herodias came and danced before them when they must have been a drunken party going on. She pleased him so much that Herod made a vow. She said, he was so pleased, and with the guests there, he said, "I swear to you, I'll give you to the half of my kingdom whatever you want." And the daughter of Herodias went to ask her mother, and the mother says, "Tell him I want the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter." And so he went back and told that to Herod, and Herod was grieved. But because of oath's sake to the people around them, because of the fear of man, he was caught in the snare, and he beheaded John the Baptist. What a tragedy. The book of Revelation says, "The cowardly shall be kept out of heaven." Those who fear men more than they fear God. Well, that was last week. And this morning, we're going to look at a very closely related fear to the fear of rejection or the fear of man. And that is the fear of failure. The fear of faces or the fear of man focuses on people. But the fear of failure, the focus is on tasks. Once again, this fear, if it controls us, it can keep us and limit us from being able to accomplish what the Lord would have us to do. In the scripture that Jason read this morning, you heard about the three servants. The master went away in Jesus' parable on a long journey. And he gave them each according to their ability, 5 talents. All these are sums of money. But it's great that it's used the word talents because it can apply to our abilities too, equally, wouldn't it? Wouldn't we say that? 5 talents, and he went and he diligently applied himself and made 5 more. And he gave that, handed that over to the master when the master returned. He that was given 2 talents worked diligently, and he earned 2 more talents, and he gave those to the master. But the third servant came, and this is what he said. Notice his answer to why he buried the talent. He buried that 1 talent and gave it back to the master. And he said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there is what is yours. I've kept it. Here's yours. And the master said, notice the description. He said, You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown. I'm an exacting hard master. And he said, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. But I want you to think of what that servant thought of the master. He thought he was a hard taskmaster. He was afraid. He was afraid of taking the risk and losing the money. He was afraid of failure. And you know, you and I can be controlled by the same fear. So there's some really good lessons in this, and we're going to consider some of these things this morning. Last week, we said that the antidote to the fear of rejection is this: to be clear in our own thinking that we have already been accepted by the Lord. This is what Ephesians 1:6 says: in Christ, to the praise of his glory and grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Beloved, past tense. We are already accepted by the most important person in the universe. When you come and meditate upon some of the great things, even as we sang these songs this morning, you know, I've been meditating on these things recently, just going over them again and again in my mind. Grace greater than all our sins, right? I mean, the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Past tense, already we are in Christ. When we trust in Jesus, we are put in Christ and he is in us. We died with him. We were buried with him. We rose again from the dead. And the Bible says the truth of the matter is right now at this time, we are already seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. How rich we are. You know, the value of something is only as valuable as somebody is willing to pay for it. You know, I can say, well, my house is worth such and such, but if somebody isn't willing to pay that much for it, it's really not that valuable, right? But how valuable were you, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, and I, how valuable were we when God gave his only begotten Son? What did he think about you and I in order for him to do that? What value that has. I'm reminded of those prostitutes that the police officers in Minnesota, Christian police officers, went to New York City and got these girls out of prostitution, brought them to this Bethany house in Minneapolis, St. Paul, and back at that time, they told them how valuable they were to God, that God sent his only begotten Son. When those women understood that, their lives were transformed. They thought themselves as worth nothing. And so they were in prostitution. But when they understood that God gave his own Son in their behalf, it changed, revolutionized their life. So the antidote for the fear of rejection is to be clear in our thinking that we have already been accepted. How it would change us if we really grasped that fact and had a good handle on it. Dr. Neil Anderson, in his book, A Victory Over the Darkness, he said, no person can consistently behave in a way that's inconsistent with the way he perceives himself. The way you and I look at ourselves has everything to do with the way we behave in this world and toward outsiders. So it's important that we see what God is really like. He's not a hard taskmaster. Well, he will be to those who think of him that way. But he is now our Father, and he loves us. You know, what difference does that make when you go to prayer? When you believe that God loves you so dearly, you go to prayer with the confidence that I'm going to ask him, and he's going to answer my prayer. Huh? Wow. So it makes a great difference in all of our life. But you know what? We've got to have these minds. We've got to renew our minds because we're daily deluged with the false teachings of this world. Satan is the one who presents these things. He's got a counterfeit for everything that God presents in Scripture. Counterfeit truth. How does he teach that a man is made right with God? We know the answer to that. What the world teaches is throughout the world. It's by doing good works. That's a lie. The truth of the matter is we are saved by grace. By faith, we're saved through grace on Jesus Christ's work on the cross. It has nothing to do, works have nothing to do with obtaining our salvation. But they sure have everything to do with the result of salvation in our lives, don't they? We want to. We're zealous of good works when we receive Jesus himself by grace into our lives. That's counterfeit. You talk about the origin of man. What's Satan's counterfeit for that? Evolution. And this world has swallowed that hook, line, and sinker too, haven't they? That man and these things have evolved rather than God created them miraculously. And this truth about self-esteem, self-image, which was changed in the Garden of Eden, remember when Adam and Eve sinned? All of a sudden, they were self-conscious. And they saw their nakedness. And what did they do? They put fig leaves around them to try to cover that nakedness. That's like works for salvation. It's only partial. It'll never do. God had to kill an animal. They'd never seen death before. He had to kill an animal and clothe them with these skins from top to bottom. In the same way with us today. Listen, the teaching in when you talk about self-esteem is positive thinking. You can do it. You can do it. It's always future. Keep on going. Keep on working at it. You can just dream about these dreams. Keep on doing. It's Satan's lie. The truth of the matter is for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we're already accepted. We don't have to work to earn anybody's favor. And the truth of the matter is, you and I who believe in Jesus Christ, we are going to be hated by people. That's always a struggle I've had all of my life, trying to be accepted by other people. And it's been a struggle for me in the pastoral ministry. I would be so down when I would be rejected by other people. And even now when I'm working in an environment, I have one girl that absolutely hates me. I don't have any idea what I've ever done to her, but she hates me. She knows that I've been a pastor, so I don't know all that's behind the scene. But listen, it's okay. It's okay to be hated. Wasn't Jesus Christ hated? It's just okay. We don't have to worry about it because we're already accepted by the most important person in the universe. Our response is just to love them back. We don't hate them back in return, but we're okay. I had a young man talk to me that was giving some counsel to a young man yesterday, and I talked to him, listen, in order for you to be successful in your marriage, the person that you must be more in love with than anybody else is Jesus Christ. To have a secure relationship in marriage, like Robert was talking about this morning, God has to be first, right? That's what gives security to that marriage. And this person, you know, so oftentimes it happens in marriage when one partner will kind of drift away. Maybe they're not, whatever, you know, they're tempted and they're involved with maybe another person. And so this one gets desperate and says, I cannot live without you. I will die without you. And chases this other person. This person keeps on going in the other direction. But if this person says, I don't want you to leave, I love you with all my heart, but I'll be okay without you. How can you be okay? Because we have Jesus who said he would never leave or forsake us, right? So we can love other people unconditionally. We're not desperate, right? So this is the antidote. And it's we're already, so Satan's life striving and positive thinking is a lie. Okay? Now we're moving on to the fear of failure, and it's very closely related. And Satan has a counterfeit of this truth as well. But the antidote for the fear of failure, not with people but with tasks, is to realize in our mind that we have already been successful. We are successful. Past tense. We are standing on victory ground. We don't have to prove anything. We might be losing battles along the way, but we've already won. Listen to what 1 John 4:4 says. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. You've already been victorious over this world because he and over the devil, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world, right? And look in Romans chapter 8, that beautiful passage. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, we can go on. Name any cancer, financial privation. Name is anything you want to name. Throw it at the Christian. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We can expect tribulation in this world, right? Yet in all these things we are what? More than conquerors. We are hyper conquerors through him who loved us. There is nothing that can tube a believer. There's nothing. We are already victorious. We of all people can take a risk. We can take a risk, whatever that risk may be, in our service for Christ. Who cares if we blow it? We are already winners, right? Well, I want to review some principles that we looked at last week, just about fear in general. But before we do that, let's just look to the Lord one more time for prayer, okay? And just ask him to guide us. Heavenly Father, this is such an important, such a significant topic. And we'd ask that you would help us to understand, even as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that their eyes might be opened up, that they might understand the love of God, how great it is. I'd ask that even you'd open our eyes to the wondrous things that we have in Christ Jesus and help us to therefore live like Jesus in this world. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, when we come to those truths that would, or those fears that would control us, there are four principles, and I wanted to add a fifth today, but let's review them last week. First, when it deals with fear, we need to recognize fear. You see, fear is something that's in the mind, and we've got to be, the book of Corinthians said, we need to bring every thought into captivity, into obedience of Jesus Christ. But you and I can get in such a habit that when fear comes in our mind, that we don't even recognize it. And so, like I've done, I know I've been guilty of this so many times. I introduce it to people and I'm self-conscious. You know, maybe there's somebody big and there's somebody famous. And I've introduced myself or sometimes said, I'm only a pastor. Like we said, Neil Anderson mentioned that to Billy Graham one day. And Billy Graham said, there's not such a thing as just a pastor. You know, you're servant of God. I mean, that's great. But we're self-conscious. And so when we hear and we're introduced to people, we're considering ourselves, and we even forget all about their name, right? Because we're so, how do we appear? How do we look? You know? But so we need to recognize our fear. Like Jesus said in the garden, watch and pray. We need to understand that Satan interjects thoughts in our mind regularly. He and his workers, self-doubt and fears, fears of rejection. So we need to recognize fear. And then the second principle we looked at, we need to recall Scripture and have Scripture in our mind. And one of the most important ones on this topic is, we mentioned last week, 2 Timothy chapter 1, which said, Paul wrote to Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, that is a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So if we've got fear in our mind, is that coming from God? The fear of the Lord is. That is one good fear. But bad fear that would control us, it does not come from God. So where does it come from? It's coming from another location. So first of all, we need to recognize fear. We need to recall Scriptures. And another good Scripture that would be important to recall is 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, right? So that's another Scripture, to recall Scripture. And then the third principle we said in general last year, week, we need to resist fear. There are some temptations that we need to run from. We need to flee from idolatry. We need to flee from sexual immorality. We need to flee, like Paul told Timothy, from youthful lusts. Flee from the love of money, those type of things. But when it comes to fear, that's the one that we stand up and look at eyeball to eyeball and say, I am not going to be afraid. I am not going to be intimidated. James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Why is it that the devil, the most powerful angelic being that God had ever created, why is it that he will flee from you and I? Because what? The Holy Spirit resides inside of us. Now that's powerful. So we don't fear. We do not cower. Even if we feel it by somebody who's very intimidated, very bold, very outspoken. No, we're not going to be afraid of that. We're not going to be intimidated. That's not of God. We need to love that person. We don't need to be apologetic and timid, right? And so many times I'm thinking about these, and it's amazing. We in the United States don't face the fears that some of these do in these Muslim countries, these Christians, right? When ISIS and all them, the fear that's there, and yet we've heard of little children standing against these, standing up against them, and not being ashamed of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit's in them. We need to resist fear. And then principle number four, we need to replay truth in the viewing room of our mind, because Satan keeps on putting in these minds, reminding us of all the ways we've blown it in time past, of all the stupid things we've done, how we've lost our temper, how we've said selfish things, how we've done selfish things. And Satan wants to replay those things over and over and over and again in our mind. We need to we confess those things. But when they start coming in our mind, say, that's done for, that's over. We replay these things in the mind, the positional truths of who we are in Jesus. Jesus, the Bible calls us not sinners, it calls us saints. The Bible says that we're joint heir with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus calls us friends. He is not ashamed to be called our brother. We are forgiven, we're sanctified. He's chosen us to bear His fruit. Going over and over again at what the Bible says is true about you and I when we've trusted in Jesus Christ. We need to replay those on our mind. Picture them in our mind. Picture us being seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. Picture these things on the viewing point in our mind over and over and over again. We need to have our mind transformed. And the last principle I wanted to add this week is we need to rely upon the loving Lord. It's just not an academic thing. All these promises and these truths have been given by the God who loves us dearly. We'll come into those places when we are in a real tough spot. We need to cry out to God, just like David did in the Psalms. Tell Him how you're feeling. Tell Him when you're angry. Tell Him when you're feeling fear. You can tell God anything. But then you rely upon the loving Lord to keep you strong. I remember when my kids were small, we'd take them to the lake, and they'd be on the dock. My kids, you know, when your kids are learning how to swim and stuff like that, how fearful they are to go in the water, and you say, come on, jump to Papa. You know, my kids called me Papa, you know. Come on, I'm in the water there. And listen, I'd get them to do it, because why? They feared the water, but they trusted me, right? Although sometimes they would want to hold my finger before they jumped, you know. Just let me hold your finger a little bit and then I'll jump to you, you know. But when when you know that God loves you so much and you're persuaded of that. And you know, as I've been going over these things just of late, you know, I'm glad that you're here and I want to present these truths. But a lot of times I'm doing these for me because too is that I want to do something for God. And just of late, as I've been going things through these things in my mind, you know what I've been saying? All of a sudden I'm seeing my history differently. And all of a sudden I'm saying, you know, God has got His hand of blessing on me. You know, that's a good feeling. He's got His hand of blessing on me. I'm almost feeling like David, you know, that David just, man, wherever I'm going to go, I'm going to be blessed by God. Isn't that a good feeling? And that's true if we understand the way he loves us, you know? And so let's go back and talk about this fear of failure now, like we did last week. We're looking at it more specifically now. How does the fear of failure come about, and what does it look like? Really, it depends. It comes about how we perceive ourselves. It has a lot to do with what we think. Do you remember those 10 spies that were when Israel was delivered from Egypt, and they were going in the land of Canaan? They took a spy from every tribe, right? 12 men, and they brought them, sent them into the land to spy out the land. And you remember those 10 spies came back with that evil report? Remember that? Only two, Joshua and Caleb, came up with a good report. We'll be well able to overcome these people. That's Caleb and Joshua, right? But not the other 10. They said, man, it's a land that devours its people. It said, there, when we were in the land, we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. If we perceive ourselves as a grasshopper, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, you know how other people are going to look at us? As grasshoppers. Small, insignificant. Depends on failure and success comes on how we perceive ourselves. James Dobson said in his book Hide and Seek, he said, I talked recently with a concert pianist of outstanding talent who has resolved to never play in public again. She knows she is blessed with remarkable talent, but believes she is a loser in every other regard. Consequently, when she plays the piano on stage, her mistakes and errors make her sound like a beginner. Each time this mortifying experience has occurred, she has become more convinced of her own unworthiness in every area. She has now withdrawn into the secluded, quiet, talentless world of the have-nots. Then Dobson stated, there is no question about it. A lack of self-confidence can completely immobilize a talented person simply through the threat of failure. Dr. Neil Anderson in the book Victory Over Darkness. When I saw that book, for years I never read it. I just thought, well, it's got to be from spiritual warfare. Finally, I picked up and read the book, and I said, wow, this is good. It's about who we are in Jesus Christ, basically. But when he was pastoring, one of the boys came up to him in his congregation and said, Pastor, I'm a loser. He explained that he wanted to be a star football player, but he had been cut from the team. Instead of being in the spotlight as an athlete, he had to settle for being a member of the pep band. And compared to star quarterback, clarinet players were losers. Dr. Anderson went on to say that this boy had succumbed to the system in our society which says the best, the strongest, the most beautiful, and the most talented are in. Those who don't fit those categories, which include most of us, are out. So we succumb to society's false judgment of our worth. As a result, a large segment of the population is plagued by feelings of worthlessness, inferiority, and self-condemnation. This is true. People put on a front, but they're plagued with these feelings. What is more, people have a hard time relating to God, the Creator, who made them that way. Since God made them a lowly clarinet player rather than a star football player, can they really trust him with their future? They feel, if I allow him access to other areas in my life, how do I know that he won't make me a loser there also? Then Dr. Neil Anderson made this perceptive statement, which perhaps many can relate to. He said this, by giving in to the system's false judgment, this person can only look forward to more and more rejection. He has bought the lie, and he even rejects himself. Therefore, any success or acceptance which comes his way will be questioned and doubted on the basis of what he already believes about himself. Even when he has successes, he'll doubt it. Isn't that interesting? Is this an important issue? It is. It really is. I remember I was called by when I was pastoring in church in Pontiac, Michigan, we had one of the missionaries that our church supported invited me out for lunch. And so I went out with Jack for lunch. And I talked to him, and we had what I thought was a good conversation, went over many things about his work in Africa. 2 weeks later, that man committed suicide. And I thought, wow, why would a missionary do that? He was a single missionary. But I'm just thinking, what was that in the conversation that I had with that man today that I could have detected anything like that? Do you know how many people, how many teens today are taking their lives because they don't think they're of any value or contribution, and they feel so bad about themselves? And Christians are not exempt from these things. So it's important how we perceive ourselves. Now, what's the world's answer to this problem of poor salvation and the fear of failure? And then even as they're trying to deal with teens who have a poor image of themselves and are even suicidal, what's the world's answer? And last week we looked at some of those answers. It's like the Oprah espouses these things, but it's everywhere in our society. If you think you can, you can. Isn't that what our society teaches? In our educational system, everybody is a winner. We come to the place, remember, where you have a competition and everybody gets a prize. Whether they did well or not, they get a prize. And we're finding out now that kids in the United States, this has been going on for some time and I think it's turning a corner now, but the United States ranks like 16th in the world in mathematics. 16th. But you know what those kids feel about themselves? They feel like they're all good in math. Even though they're ranked 16th, they've been taught, you are good in math, you are good in math, when the fact is they are not good in math. But they're told that they're good in math. So this is the world's answer to the problem that you have. Just think, positive thinking. See, this is the world's system. Get rid of the A, B, C, D, E, or F scales in school. More and more education kind of goes this way. Let's not make anybody feel bad. So this is a dilemma. Christians are caught in the same thing. You know, they do bad and they feel bad about themselves, right? Isn't that what Cain felt in the garden? He felt bad about himself when what he offered to God was not accepted, right? He felt bad about himself. He felt rejected. So all, even believers, deal with that. And then some other ideas that psychologists are setting forth today that can improve the self-image is they allow children to experience success. And I know there's some validity in this. Don't get me wrong. I'm not. But these are the ideas that the world presents today. I heard a psychologist say that his dad brought him out when he was a young boy and played tennis with him. And at first he was horrible. He was just terrible. But he loved his dad, so he played. Well, he kept on going. One day a kid asked him out to play tennis. And he went out and he beat that kid. And all of a sudden he started enjoying tennis. This is how it goes. And so he went and he became the best high school tennis player. And he got a scholarship to University of Southern California to play tennis. And he got several trophies when he was at the University of Southern California. But his father gave him some success so he could feel good about himself. And parents do these type of things, and I'm not against that, but I'm just telling you what the strategy is the world is today. Let me tell you about my own experience, you know, because I didn't play clarinet. I didn't go to the band. I wish I had. I wish I had played some instrument. But my goal was to play ball. You know, I wanted to play in sports and everything like that. Well, I look back over one time now when I was a senior in high school. And I was not a star on the team. In fact, I wasn't one of the starting five, but I was in a big school, and we had a very good team. And so we were ranked like, there was no divisions back at that time in Minnesota. Everybody was in the same class, small teams, big teams, etc. But we were ranked high in the state. Down in Minneapolis, St. Paul, Duluth East was ranked near the top, one or two in the state at that time. Well, we had beaten this team, was a big in a good school, Duluth Central, another big school in our area, by 21 and 23 points. And now, 1 week before the tournament, tournaments change everything, but 1 week before the tournament, our number one star player, who was about 6'6", he was wrestling at the Y and he blew out his knee. Okay, now he's done for, okay? And he was the best, biggest player we have. Now we're going against this big school. And I remember walking out at night, that night, realizing on the play, and I was probably going to play that game. Now I knew, and I was scared to death, you know. And I got to the Duluth Arena Auditorium that night, and there were people that would greet you along the way. They'd say you had your uniform. You know, they'd yell out to you from a distance. And this is the way it was, you know. And there was like between 5,000 and 6,000 people. I've never preached before 5,000 or 6,000 people, but I played basketball before 5,000 or 6,000 people, you know. But I was scared, you know, just playing in front of that many people. And I wasn't the starter, but the game went on and went on and went into triple overtime. Triple overtime, okay? And screaming fans everywhere, and all of a sudden I'm put in the game, you know, late in this game, the guard, who I played with regularly. I played with John and played against him every single day because he was the starter, so I worked at him and made him work at it, and he scored over 20-some points. He played a brilliant game. But I came down the court, and I got to the top of the key, and I made this shot, would make it 7 out of 10 times in practice. You'd shoot it over and over and over again, which is right about a three-point line today. And so I was open, so I took the shot. And if I would have gone in, we would have won the game. But it rimmed out, okay? And you know, when you think back on those type of things, is I never perceived myself as the number one star in that pursuit. I never perceived myself as anybody significant. I didn't have an attitude that of successful attitude. You take compare that to like somebody like Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant. Kobe Bryant, when the game gets tough and they're right in it, what does he want? Give me the ball. Because I know. And he'll go back and he'll shoot this outlandish shot with two or three or four people hanging on him, and he's positive he can make it. And it does. It's many, many times it goes in, right? The world, because Michael Jordan and people like this have built up a lot of positive experiences in their life, right? So they're confident. According to the world system, they have confidence in their abilities. This is the way the world system works. The answer is to be positive, to dream. And oftentimes those who dream have their dreams fulfilled, but not everybody. Now, what does the scripture teach that's different than that? So that we do not succumb to the fear of failure. And all the while, I've never known this, and that's why I'm saying I'm coming upon new truths in my life even today about this area. And I'm sharing with you. This is it. I believe the antidote to the fear of failure is to realize that we are already successful. We've already won. When you have that in your mind that there's no pressure on you anymore. It's okay if you miss a shot. It's okay even if you lose a job. It's okay if you start some project and it doesn't go right. It's okay. You know why? Because we've already won. We quoted that scripture to you. I believe that's correct. We cannot lose. You talk about security that we have. You know, it's interesting. I've really been just been examining this topic of late. The world, it's like grace versus works. The Christian are the only people in the world that can have perfect confidence. I'm going to say that again because it's important. Christians are the only people in the world that can have perfect confidence because it's Christ's confidence. Christ lives in us. He is perfect. He's already won. He's already successful, and He lives in us. No pressure on us whatsoever. You know, I've been interested in watching this character, man, Michael Strahan. You know who Michael Strahan is? He played for the New York Giants. He was an excellent football player. He'd probably be in the Hall of Fame. I've heard Michael Strahan. Then he was on, you know, on the sports halftime show with Howie Long and Terry Bradshaw, Jimmy Johnson. And Michael Strahan is there. And he's a commentator. And I heard Michael Strahan, when somebody was making fun of Michael Strahan, one of these other football players, and Michael Strahan kind of politely said, "Oh, you want to go face-to-face intellectually, academically?" He had not only has confidence in his physical ability, he has super confidence in his intellect. He must have been a very smart guy. And not only this now what has he gone? He's gone over and bridged over into, what's the program? It used to be Regis and Kathy Lee, Regis and Kelly, and now it's Michael and Kelly, right? He's into the television now in a number of areas. He's on Good Morning. This guy's got super confidence physically, academically, how he presents himself. But I was kind of interested this week when I was just, we have a television there at ATI, and I looked up, and Michael Strahan was taking a picture. And you know what? Everybody was taking the picture, and you know how Michael Strahan smiled? He smiled like this. Do you know why? Because Michael Strahan's got a gap between his teeth. Michael Strahan does not have perfect confidence. He's also self-conscious. The only way that you cannot be self-conscious is to have the confidence of Jesus Christ within you and believe it. Stand on the promises of God. You're the only ones that can have perfect confidence. Is that cool or what? That is cool. How does that make you feel? I know it makes me feel pretty good. It's through Jesus Christ. Wow. I got to move on here. Let me just go over just a few of these here. Why should I say I can't when the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? What are the truths of Scripture on this? Why should I lack when I know that God shall supply all my needs? Why should I fear when the Bible says that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love, and a sound mind? Why should I lack faith to fulfill my calling, knowing that God has allotted to me a measure of faith? Why should I be weak when the Bible says that the Lord is my strength of my life, and I will display strength and take action because I know God? Why should I allow Satan's supremacy over my life when he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world? It goes on and on and on. Isn't this good? Well, I want to give you one illustration here from Rick Warren. Rick Warren, as you know, he pastors the largest evangelical church in the United States, Saddleback Community Church. I don't know how many thousands and thousands of people he has. Rick Warren is a godly man. He's not necessarily a Bible scholar like John MacArthur, but he's just a good, godly man, okay? But he said that, and he started that church on his own. He said in 1981, he had this fear of failure that came over him. And he came to a point where they had 120 people or something, that grew to 120 people, and he was afraid of failing. It just overcame him. And it affected him a big way. But finally, he dealt with this thing and he overcame it. And these are some of the things that he realized later on. First, everyone fails. James 3:2 says, we all stumble. Second, failure is not final. Proverbs 24:16 says, a good man falls 7 times but rises again. Babe Ruth set a record of 744 home runs. But you know he also struck out 1,300 times. Abraham Lincoln had a lot of failures, but he became president. Failure is not final. Rick Warren was recognizing. Failure, I mean these battles that we lose, we're ultimately going to be successful, right? So we can risk it. And even if we blow a skirmish or a battle, we don't succeed right now, that's okay. He said there are benefits of failure. Romans 8:28 says all things work together. It's like stepping stones to success. Failure develops our skills. Even as we try, sometimes when we're frustrated, we can't accomplish it, we keep on trying at it, we'll develop new skills. Failure helps us discover our true talent. Nathaniel Hawthorne, the writer of the Red Badge of Courage, lost his job. And because of that, his wife encouraged him to just sit down and write. He did, and he became a great writer. So failure helps us discover our true talent. Failure makes us less judgmental. It's good. When we fail, it's okay. We're less critical of other people who fail. We need to redefine failure. Paul did not say he came in first place, but he said he finished the race. That's the key. We only fail when we quit. Other than that, we keep on going. So we need to refine what failure really is. It's not coming in first place. Success is finishing the race. Rick Warren says we need to stop comparing ourselves to other. Galatians 6:4 says, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. And then Rick Warren said, we need to replace fear with faith in Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, let me just give you this final illustration from Dr. Neil Anderson. And I want to put us to put you in this story because I want you to see how this woman thinks and how many times maybe you have thought this way too. When Mandy came to see me, Dr. Neil Anderson said, she appeared to have her life all together. She was a Christian who was very active in her church. She had led her alcoholic father to Christ on his deathbed. She was pretty and had a nice husband and two wonderful children. But she had attempted suicide at least 3 times. How can God love me? Mandy sobbed. I'm such a failure, such a mess. Mandy, this is what Dr. Anderson said, God loves you not because you are lovable, but because it is his nature to love you. God simply loves you, period, because God is God of love. But when I do bad things, I don't feel like God loves me. Can you relate to that? When you don't have success, when you've tried and you failed, you feel God must be very disappointed in me. When I do bad things, I don't feel like God loves me. Don't trust those feelings, Neil Anderson said. He loves all his children all the time, whether we do good or bad. That's the heart of God. When the 99 sheep were safe in the fold, the heart of the shepherd was with the one that was lost. When the prodigal son squandered his life and inheritance, the heart of his father was with him, and he lovingly welcomed his son home. Here's this father who runs to his son, right? To wrap his arms around him. Those parables tell us how God's heart is full of love for us. But I've tried to take my own life, Neil. How can God overlook that? Just suppose, Mandy, that your son grew despondent and tried to take his own life. Would you love him any less? Would you kick him out of the family? Would you turn your back on him? Of course not. If anything, I'd feel sorry for him and try to love him more. Are you telling me that a perfect God isn't as good a parent to you as you, an imperfect person that you are to your children, that he's not as good a parent? Mandy got the point. She began to realize that God, as a loving parent, can overlook weaknesses and forgive sins. But we need our mind transformed. We need to feel that God really loves us as well. We need to internalize these. And we can be successful in this world, whatever God sends us forth to do. And he'll lead us and guide us into those things which he wants us to do. Oh, what I would do. Remember this song by Casting Crowns? Oh, what I would to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in unto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name, and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of 1,000 warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name, and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. When you as a church are in a place now where you're not in the position where you've had, this auditorium maybe been at one time pretty full. It could have been. I don't know the background, but right? Many more people. You have a chance of feeling pretty low as a congregation. Can I say to you this morning, this church, you are all successful. You are all winners. You can take risks to reach out here. You could be grow to be one of the largest churches again in this area because you're all winners. According to what the Scripture says, right? We need to believe and we need to feel the voice of truth. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the truth of the Scripture. Heavenly Father, the world just bombards us with all of their voices, Lord, and tells us, and Satan puts it in our mind how we've blown it time and time again. But Lord, we're so thankful for what you feel, how you love us, and what you've spoken about us. Because we're in Christ Jesus, we're completely accepted, Father, and we're completely victorious in him. Father, we've been speaking to Christians again. If there's anybody here who has not trusted you, these truths do not apply. Father, we first need to cast ourselves on Jesus Christ, trust in him alone for our salvation, and then have him enter into our heart so that we too can be completely accepted and completely successful. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.